commitment to promises, keeping promises, is not something that humans are renowned for. It's not something that we win the prizes for. Whether it's commitment to do our house chores, I won't name names myself, or a commitment to be at a party, or a commitment to be faithful in marriage, in a marriage covenant, humans fail to keep their promises. We fail all the time. In fact, you see this especially, I think, in my generation and those younger with Facebook events, that people often, they leave it to the last moment to kind of click the button that says, I'm going to that. And even then they might pull out anyway and not show up. In fact, I've noticed recently that Facebook has this interested button. And so you don't have to select that you're going to this event that you've been invited to. You can just select interested, and that way you don't have to commit to actually be there. You're just interested about it, so you kind of, you've done something, but you don't have to really get in there and commit. We're not good as a people, as a society in general, at commitment, at keeping our promises. Either we don't make them, or we fail to keep them. But God, thankfully, is not like us. Here in Matthew chapter 1, we see that God keeps his promises. God fulfills what he has promised to do. He is not an unreliable, uncommitted promise breaker, but he makes promises and he keeps them. He fulfills them. Jesus Christ is God's promise fulfilled. But who is this Jesus? How does he fulfill God's promises? Well, Matthew shows us here in chapter 1 of his gospel, in the opening of his gospel, he shows us who Jesus is and the fulfillment of God's promises to us in him. By showing us firstly here, Jesus' line, his family tree, we could say. Now, I know for most of you that the genealogies of Scripture really are the most riveting and interesting parts, where you just get so excited that you can barely contain yourself, if you're anything like me. I'm just kidding. But if we stop, if we really stop at the genealogies, if we slow down here, we might see something more than unusual names and the repetition of father of such and such. If we slow down here in Jesus' family tree, we might notice the importance of this family tree. And see, for Jews, for the Jewish people, this was huge. This genealogy was so important. Matthew highlights for us here these two names in this opening verse. Well, three names, actually. He says here, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew highlights for us here these three names, Jesus Christ, Abraham, and David. And these are really key names for us. You may remember that God made a promise to Abraham. He said to him thousands of years before Matthew's gospel was written, he said these words, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God told Abraham here that he would bless him, and in fact, that all peoples of the world would be blessed through him. Likewise, God made promises to King David, who's highlighted here. He said to him, "When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." And so this genealogy, this family tree that we see here in the opening verses of Matthew, while it might seem boring or just something that we want to skip over and just start reading as we did this morning, it is crucial. It is crucial to see the significance of what is going on here. The family tree, this family tree, highlights for us that Jesus is from the right line. He is from Abraham, he's from Judah, and he's from David. He is the heir to the throne that God promised would reign forever. In Luke's gospel, Mary's told by the angel, Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus is the promised forever king. Christ is not his last name here, Jesus Christ, but it tells us about who he is. He is the Christ. Christ being the Greek word and Messiah being the Hebrew, which both mean anointed one. Jesus is the anointed king. If we do stop and go through some of the names in this genealogy, which we won't read it anyway, and we look at some of the lives of the people listed here, it's a messy, sinful list. We have here in this genealogy, in Matthew's gospel, as he opens up, we have murderers, cheats, liars, adulterers, and prostitutes. Jesus comes from a sinful line, a broken, messy family tree. Matthew also highlights here, interestingly, the names of five women, including Mary. Women who, at this time, their testimony was not even valued in a courtroom. They were not valued in genealogies. And more than that, Matthew lists non-Jewish women and some women with quite sinful backgrounds themselves. Why does Matthew do this? Well, because Jesus would save God's people from their sins. Because the entire family tree would need redemption. And this shows us that God works in and through the outcast and the sinner. And this moves us into the second focus that Matthew has for us in our passage, Jesus' mission. He moves from Jesus' line, his family tree, to Jesus' mission. And Joseph is told here to give the child to be born the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the fulfillment here of God's promises to save Israel, his people, from their sins. We saw just earlier in Psalm 130, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. We see promises all over the Old Testament, in fact, pointing to this salvation, this redemption that God promised to bring about, where he would forgive his people, where he would give them new hearts and put his spirit within them, a new desire to follow after him. Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. I wonder, do you have a new heart this morning? Do you have a desire to follow after God? To walk with him, to enjoy him, to live for him, to live with Jesus as your king? Praise God if you've been given a new heart from him. If you think, I don't know if I have a new heart, what a wonderful opportunity today to call out to God, to ask him to give you a new heart, to put his spirit within you. It is God alone who causes us even to delight in him. His promise to send his spirit has come about through Jesus Christ. But Matthew, in highlighting here Jesus' mission for us, he highlights Joseph. And Joseph might not be somebody that you think, I know I don't, often in the Christmas story is kind of important. He's kind of like that old pair of socks, you know, that's lost their elastic, but you just don't have the heart to throw them away. I'm giving away my hoarding sort of nature here, but you just don't have the heart to get rid of them. Joseph, in fact, here is, for Matthew, at least I feel here, is he's often neglected, but for Matthew, he's a key figure here. Joseph, in fact, the family tree here is Joseph's tree. It appears this is the same with Luke's gospel, who lists Joseph's tree, maybe in another way. Joseph is being highlighted for us here by Matthew. And we might think, but why? You know, Joseph isn't even Jesus' real father. Can you imagine for a moment what life would have been like for Joseph at this point? Joseph and Mary, they were legally pledged to be married. And actually at this point, it seems that they're in their last year of this process, where they're even known at this time as husband and wife, even though they don't yet live together or sleep together. But they're known even at this in this last year, as custom was, as husband and wife. And Joseph finds his fiancée, well, we could say even more than that, because divorce needs to happen for this to be broken. So Joseph finds his wife, almost, Mary, with child. He knows that he has not slept with her. Imagine how Joseph is feeling. Devastated, angry, completely taken off guard. And Joseph has this dilemma, doesn't he? You might be thinking, but if Joseph is righteous, as we're told here, or just, why doesn't Joseph just marry her anyway and say that Jesus is his own child? Well, at the very least, it would be lying for Joseph to do that. He knew Jesus wasn't his child. And keep in mind, Jesus is the only person ever born of a virgin through the Holy Spirit of God. This is an incredible, never-repeated miracle. It's not as if Joseph had reason to believe that this wasn't adultery that Mary had committed against him, or at best, that someone had taken advantage of her. But here, we have all this, we have this God-fearing man, Joseph, who has compassion on Mary, who by all accounts, except God's, has slept with another man. And desiring not to expose Mary to public disgrace, Joseph here plans to divorce her quietly. Can you imagine the chaos in his heart? The turmoil. We can imagine poor Mary as well. How could she convince Joseph or anyone of what had happened? You can only imagine her saying, "I haven't slept with anyone. It's from the Holy Spirit." We feel for these two people. But God shows up. God vindicates Mary and Joseph. And this time not to Mary, as in Luke's gospel, but to Joseph. Have a look from verse 20 again. "But after he," that is Joseph, "had considered this," that is divorcing her quietly, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give her the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" And we often just think of Mary as the important one in our story, but here in Matthew we get this fuller picture. It's Joseph's family tree that is key here. Because Joseph, as Jesus' surrogate or substitute earthly father, it's Joseph who is told by God here to name the child. "You, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus." But why Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. This will include saving Joseph, saving Mary and his brothers and sisters. Jesus has come to save all of God's people from their sins by becoming the once and for all sacrifice for sins. The answer to God's promises, the yes to all of God's commitments to save and to rescue, Jesus Christ is God's promise fulfilled. His death to save sinners will save his family tree. King David and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and Rahab and Tamar. Sinners who trusted in the faithfulness of God, the one promised to set up his king and to save his people through the suffering servant. So Matthew has shown us Jesus' line, his family tree and its importance, Jesus' mission, and finally here, Matthew shows us Jesus' nature. He shows us who Jesus is. We've been told here that his name tells us what he will do. Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. Yahweh saves is what his name means. And here in his other name, we're told who he is. Emmanuel, God with us. around 700 to 800 years before, God had promised through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew tells us here in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 7, where this reference is found, we do find that this is, as with many other fulfillments in Scripture, this is something that happened in a way beforehand, but points forward to an ultimate fulfillment yet to come. So virgin can also be translated young woman, and Isaiah, the prophet's wife, did have a child who was a sign from God that meant something for the people then. However, if we fast forward to chapter 9 of Isaiah, we read this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So the ultimate picture of this one who would come, Emmanuel, was the one who would be called Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the one who would reign on the throne of David forever and ever. Jesus is this one, the Christ. He is the King, sent to save God's people, but not just any King. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the Son, the Word of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Matthew opens his gospel by showing us Jesus' line, his family tree, showing us that Jesus is the promised King. This did not just happen, but it was foretold, it was promised by God. He is fulfilling his promises. Matthew shows us Jesus' mission to save his people from their sins. And finally, he shows us here Jesus' nature, Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas time, I think, can be a lot of different things for a lot of different people. For most in our country, it's a time for family, for presents, for food, for relaxation. And none of these things, of course, in themselves are wrong. I enjoy those things. In fact, I don't think that we can claim to have rights over what Christmas should even be about in our secular society. We are not in charge of Christmas. We've not been given charge. Christmas does, however, give us a wonderful opportunity as Christians to share about Jesus, the baby in the manger who was sent to save us from our sins. It is a reminder for us as Christians to celebrate God breaking into our world, to redeem us, to rescue us, to have relationship with us. We celebrate that Jesus, the Christ, the King, the Son of God, he came. But he came through a sinful family tree. He came to a sinful people, people far from God, people like you and me. The message is not just that God invites us into relationship with him, but that apart from Jesus, we are cut off from relationship with him. We are destined and deserving of his righteous punishment. That's one for the nativity scene at David Jones, isn't it? You can just see that on there. Jesus came to make a new family tree, though. Jesus came to make a new family tree, a righteous and holy family, made righteous and holy like God Most High through Jesus. We are all invited into God's family through Jesus here. We are all invited in to come and to see and to taste that God is good. God really could have left us where we were. Romans 5 reminds us of this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got ourselves right. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He did not come to start a religious group, a people who would pretend to be do-gooders on the outside, but would remain evil on the inside. No, Jesus came, we're told here in Matthew, He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save sinners, people who do wrong to God, who do wrong to one another. There are only two people on the final day. When all people face God on the last day, really there are only two types of people in Scripture that stand before God. There's sinners who have trusted in Jesus, and there's sinners who pretend that they are not sinners or deny they are. There are the tax collectors who beat their breast, saying to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And there are the self-righteous who think that their measure of goodness will be enough to save them. So I ask the question, have you agreed with God about your sin? Your thoughts, your words, your actions in your life in this week that have not honored him or others? We celebrate at Christmas time, and we celebrate every day, that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom Paul says he was the chief. We are the chiefs, the greatest. This was always God's rescue plan, we see here in Matthew. It was always God's mission, from the garden when sin first entered the human heart, all the way through history. God was working. He has been at work, bringing about his promises, and he has kept his promise. He has fulfilled his commitment, and he will keep his promise for all who trust in Jesus. Maybe, though, this Christmas time won't be easy for you. You will think of those who are not around, loved ones. You will think of the relationships that are broken, that are gone. You will contemplate your own frailty or illness or struggles or loneliness. But our struggles, illnesses and broken relationships, they can be so painful. But I hope you see here in Matthew that there is a God who loves you, who cares about you, enough to send his only son to die for you, for me, to save us from our sins. And he, this God, has promised that his people will live with him forever in his kingdom, where King Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, will be with us forever. Can I encourage you to realize in the midst of the struggles you might be facing that you have been given so much in Christ. In Christ, you have been given forgiveness of all your sins through his death and his resurrection. Through Christ, you have been given eternal life. Through Christ, you have been adopted into God's family. You have been given his Spirit who dwells within you, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. This inheritance that you have been given can never spoil or perish or fade, but it's kept in heaven for you. Jesus, your shepherd, will lead you on, and nothing can snatch you from his hand. You have been given in Jesus the joy of relationship with our God forever and ever, the fullness of joy in him. So let that be the joy in your hearts that nothing can take away. Let that be the delight that no sadness in your life can break. This King Jesus, your Savior, holds your hand through all the struggles and pain and gives you the grace and me the grace to face tomorrow, to live for today, for him. Look now and look forward to your Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, who is with you today and always and will be with us forever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, you didn't have to rescue us. We had turned away. We had gone astray. But such is your amazing love and your rich mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, more than that, you have given us reconciliation and peace with you, but you've also adopted us in as your children. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, living with us through your Spirit, who will be with us in your kingdom forever. We will be with you, our God, and you will wipe every tear away from our eyes. Father, we long for that day, but we also know we have to live today and tomorrow and as many days as you give us. Help us to live them in the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of your Son who is with us, who has all authority, who has all power, and who never leaves his people alone. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift that he is, and we thank you in his name. Amen.